Good evening, brothers and sisters. Praise God for second appearances. It's gracious. All right, we'll start in Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26, and then we'll commit the message to the Lord. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's contained within it, Lord. Thank you that it's so black and white that it helps us to divide truth from error. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that we would have humility to learn of you, Father, and to be obedient to what you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Tonight we are starting in Genesis with the intention of looking at the implications for mankind that we, you and I, every person that has ever lived and will ever live, has been created in the image of God. Now, what does the Bible mean that we are made in God's image? It is humanity as a whole that is meant by the word man in this scripture, plural, mankind. When God was making Adam, it wasn't just him referred to. It means that he was just the prototype, so the first of many. The image of God is not merely an outward physical resemblance, although God does have the form of a human being as manifested in Jesus Christ with a typical human physiology. There is more to it than that. This is evident in the commandment given to Moses and the Israelites never to fashion an object or image to represent God, not even if that image is an image of man. We learn of God through his words. Obviously, he didn't think pictures would do to describe himself. And many of the chief qualities of God are dishonored in such image making. If you'll turn with me to Romans 1:18-23. Paul speaking about man's image versus God's image. So there's a few verses here just to give some context. So Romans 1:18-23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." An image of man made by man to represent God essentially flips what happened in the garden, man making God in his image rather than the other way around. So all such idols, and this is what Paul is referring to, idolatry, are completely inadequate to convey the eternal glory of God. Man's flesh, his body, is corruptible. When we die, our bodies lie in the ground and decompose. They break down and they deteriorate even as we age. Therefore, the bodies of flesh we live in, die in, along with any depictions of mortal man, fail the criteria of God's image. But one day our bodies will meet that deathless criteria. So 1 Corinthians 15:49-50, speaking more about man's corruptible body. 15:49-50. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So speaking more of man's corruptible body as it presently exists, God is not earthy, but heavenly, and the heavenly image of his body we shall bear, that Paul speaks of, is the glorification at the rapture, when our bodies will be swallowed up in life, and we will inherit bodies like Christ had post-resurrection. The flesh we currently inhabit cannot conform to the physical image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, unless it is replaced, which is the expectation of every believer. Romans 8:29. I'll just turn there quickly. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Through behaviors, there are some attributes of God which are manifested externally in mankind, however. God put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15. Humans have been given the job and capacity to harness Earth's natural resources and create order out of chaos. Last year, I remember a visit from a visiting missionary couple from Papua New Guinea, and they gave us a slideshow of their ministry over there and how they'd cleared away part of the rainforest to make room for the buildings and living quarters and things for the training pastors. And they planted gardens and lawns and created channelways and waterways and things, and made me think of a gardener in Scripture. So God is often described as a husbandman, the one who invented gardening, in fact. So they had brought order out of chaos. They had labored to dress and to keep their natural environment. So the same comparison can be made about man's dominion over the animal kingdom. The Lord is often called the great shepherd of our souls. So man resembles God in that he imitates his work. We also reflect God's image through our relationships. Marriage and children are gifts from above that echo the Lord's relationship with both the church and Jesus Christ respectively. So regarding marriage, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:1-7. 1 Corinthians 11:1-7. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, in the cultural context in which the Church of Corinth existed, a head covering was a way to distinguish between the genders, the roles of men and women. So in the creation account of Genesis, God took a rib of Adam, the man, and made Eve, the woman. So 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So women share in the image of God by virtue of having been derived from the man, who is the image and glory of God. So men are composed of X and Y chromosomes, women are XX chromosomes. So you can see even in genetics that an aspect of God has been extracted from man and emphasized in womanhood. And there is an order established by this which determines the structure of the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For a man to cover his head in this instance was to deny a symbol for his God-ordained role as head of the woman, his headship, really a picture of Christ's headship over the church. To tamper with cultural distinctions between the genders is to dishonor the image of God in the intended simile, picture of Christ as the bridegroom and his bride, the church, who will one day be one as God is one. As for parents and children, we'll go back to Genesis 1:26. So the scripture we started with this evening. Genesis 1:26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Our image. So the our in the scripture is the Trinity. By faith we believe in a triune God, comprising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has an intrapersonal relationship. Within himself, he has a relationship with himself. He is both a parent and child, and made people to be the same. And the Son, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, submits to the Father as a child to a parent. Children, in accordance with the hierarchy within God, ought to submit to their earthly parents. The image of God is reflected in this vertical relationship. This brings me to the next point, family resemblance. So who do you look like? Now, if I had to make an inference about who Huey looks like, or Steve, or Deirdre, my best guess would be their parents. So we all look like our parents externally, on the outside at least, but this is somewhat superficial, so we don't necessarily act like our parents. We don't even have to speak the same language as our parents if we've been raised by somebody else. So in the attributes I've described before, we all are made in God's image, and this alone gives human life its value. But the crucial thing to understand that this is not the same thing as spiritual parenthood. During Christ's ministry, he emphasized the importance of the condition of the heart. God is a spirit. John 4:24. This is our next scripture. John 4:24. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of his Father. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's essence is spiritual. He is not just the externalities common to all men. When confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus Christ contrasted an outward show of righteousness with their vile, ungodly thought life within. Matthew 23:25-26, we can read of this. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 25-26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And just going back to Matthew 6:23, again we see the Lord pointing at the inner heart. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So God is light. Within him there is no darkness. Now, how can a person who is filled with darkness really be said to resemble a God of light? The wicked, whose hearts are yet filled with sin, cannot claim the Lord as their Father. They may have some of the characteristics mentioned earlier. They might be gardeners, landscapers, parents, husbands, judges, kings, teachers, or any of the manifold ways that God is embodied in man. But without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the resemblance ends there. So John 8:44 tells us who their real Father is. So if you'll turn with me to John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If a person is born in sin, and their father is the devil, you can guess who they look like on the inside. So the emphasis is on the hidden man of the heart. When we think of David, and David was a man who was after God's own heart. So, own image in Genesis 1:26, own heart. So we already have God's image. Let's hope we have God's heart also. So when God looks on the heart, that is where he ought to see himself reflected. Now, let what he sees there be of great price. So how might we worship God in spirit and truth? How might we wash the inside of the cup? Through the continual washing of the word. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the mind of Christ, Lord, that you grant us at salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer to you, that we might conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we look for the day when you will return, Lord, and we will be one with you. The church will be raptured. Father, we just pray that as we go into the world and witness, that we would remember that the evil one is the father of all unbelievers, Lord, until salvation. We just pray, Lord, that we are obedient to you to show them that you are the father they ought to have, Lord, the only one that can save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.